We turn in the scriptures tonight to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read the first 24 verses of this chapter. We're going to be cutting off a little bit in the middle of the account of the Philippian jailer, but due to time, we're going to stop at verse 24. Then came he, that's the Apostle Paul now, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So the Apostle Paul at this time had picked up Timothy in Lystra, and Silas, of course, was going with him on that journey, so now there were three of them. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Take note of the fact that in verse 10 there, we have the pronoun we. In verse 8, prior to coming to Troas, the account says, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, there's another person included, we. He includes himself in that party that was accompanying the Apostle Paul. That person being the one who wrote Acts, who was Luke, the physician. He picked up Luke in Troas, so now there was four men that left Troas and proceeded on into Macedonia. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This far we're going to read God's word tonight. Our text is found in verses 13 through 15. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Tabitha, of whom we spoke last time, was a Jewess. Lydia, of whom we speak this time, was a Gentile. Two different backgrounds, two different cultures. One lived in Palestine, one lived in Europe. Tabitha was raised by the Apostle Peter from the dead. Lydia was converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Last time we read of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. At that time, God called him to take the gospel of salvation to the Gentile people. And Paul was even now fulfilling that calling faithfully before God. He was on his second missionary journey. The first missionary journey took Paul to Asia Minor, where he preached the gospel to various cities there. But now this second journey of the Apostle Paul led Paul into Macedonia and Greece, the gateway into Europe proper. This was new and uncharted territory for Paul and his companions. When entering into the city of Philippi, Paul soon discovered that there was no synagogue for him to preach in. Previously, on his journeys in Asia Minor, he had a place to start his mission work in every city. He would begin his preaching in a Jewish synagogue. After all, Paul was a rabbi of the order of the Pharisees and therefore well respected among the Jews. He was always welcomed at the first into the synagogues until he preached Christ crucified. He was then cast out, but the Apostle Paul always would take with him a few Jewish converts, and from these he would begin a Christian church in each one of these cities. That was not the case now in the city of Philippi. This was a Grecian city, a major city that drew people from all over the world. Paul confronted a problem that every missionary confronts when looking for a possible place of labor. Where does one begin? Paul must have inquired in the city and been told that there was a small group of women who would go outside the city on Saturday, the seventh day of the week, in order to worship a Jewish god. Paul and the men with him, that is now Timothy, Silas, and Luke, decided to check out this place when the Sabbath day came. And there they found what they had been told was true. A small group of women were gathering by a riverside, evidently converts or proselytes to the Jewish faith. And that now becomes the setting from which the Word of God that we preach tonight takes place. We are introduced to a woman there named Lydia, a faithful worshiper of God. We learn nothing of Lydia's husband, but then that is not so strange either. There was a group of women that were gathering together here along the riverside, learning of Jehovah God. And it was oftentimes true, even with Paul's journeys, that women were brought to faith and repentance before their husbands were brought to faith and repentance. Lydia, however, may have been a widow, since she did have children, which is going to become evident in our sermon tonight, and yet there is no mention made of her own husband. But then we'll examine that in a moment. What is unique now to this particular account and this particular woman is what we are told in verse 14 of our text, that when Paul preached, then the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. So there's a particular truth with respect to this woman that we're going to learn tonight. That, as well as the fact that when Lydia was converted, she and her household were baptized by the Apostle Paul. Once again, so tonight we are faced with a woman of faith, a woman who feared God. And keeping that in mind, we consider the Lord opens Lydia's heart. The Lord opens Lydia's heart. In the first place, a faithful worshiper. Secondly, a household baptism. And then finally, a thankful invitation. We learn of Lydia in verse 14, the very first part, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. We are told that Lydia was a seller of purple and that she hailed from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was located actually above Ephesus in Asia Minor across the Aegean Sea from Philippi. Lydia had sometime before this taken up residence in Philippi in order to sell her purple wares. You see, her original dwelling place in Thyatira was near to a certain type of waters in which a certain type of shellfish lived. It is from these shellfish that a certain purple dye could be extracted. That dye was very costly because there was not very much dye to be found in each one of those shellfish. We learn from history that it was during this era that a certain guild of purple dyers lived in Thyatira and produced clothing of tremendous beauty and therefore very costly. That Lydia moved to Philippi also makes sense because it was a nearby major city, a gateway into Europe, mind you, where the sale of purple would be in high demand. Purple was the color of choice at that time. It was fashionable. The wealthy and the prominent citizens of the cities in Greece and Rome enjoyed wearing purple. In fact, purple was the color of royalty. Emperors and state officials wore purple to their official functions. And even today, purple is still known as a royal color. But it was very fashionable in that day. That means that Lydia was a very successful and wealthy businesswoman. It could very well have been a business that she and her husband established while living in Thyatira, and which she now continued to carry on when she moved to Philippi. But there was something else that Lydia carried over from Thyatira to Philippi. Her faith. We learn in verse 14 that she worshiped God. She worshiped God already prior to the time that the Apostle Paul and his companions came to Philippi and preached to her and these women the gospel. We learn in verse 13 that she and the other women gathered by the river to pray and worship on the Sabbath day. So we know that the particular worship that characterized Lydia and these women was the Jewish religion. They worshiped on the Sabbath day, which was the Jewish seventh day of the week. Every Sabbath, Lydia and this small group of women walked outside of the city of Philippi, and about a mile down the road came to a natural shelter by the riverside. It was there that prayer was wont to be made, we are told in the passage before us tonight. It was literally a prayer place, a place where they prayed before Jehovah. And obviously, these women worshiped Jehovah, but according to the Jewish faith, the Old Testament faith. And since there was no synagogue in Philippi, it's rather logical that she had come to the Jewish faith while she lived yet in Thyatira. Thyatira had several Jewish synagogues in that city. It could very well have been that Lydia's husband might have been a Jew. We are not told of that, of course, but it certainly makes sense. Somehow, some way, she was exposed while living in Thyatira to the Jewish faith, and she became a Jewish proselyte or a convert to the Jewish faith. And she carried that with her now to Philippi. And it was there that she, together with several other women, perhaps prominent, even prominent women of that city, went to the riverside, and there they practiced their faith. The point is, of course, Lydia was a believer prior to the work of the Apostle Paul in preaching to her. She was a believer, but up to this point, she was only aware of God and Jehovah through that Jewish faith. That Jewish faith taught her the Old Testament scripture and taught her about Jehovah. And she very sincerely was worshiping Jehovah, the God of the Jews at that time. So she was already convinced that Jehovah was God alone, and she already worshiped him together with these women. That means also that Lydia must have known, or at least had a running knowledge of the history of God's people in the Old Testament, as well as some of the prophecies and the promises that were made to God's people then. Very small group of women. Obviously not an organized church. They were just women. Very humble. And a very seemingly insignificant body of women. But here was a place from which the Apostle Paul would begin to build a church. In Philippi, he found a place to start. At the close of verse 14, we find that the Lord opened Lydia's heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When Paul and his companions arrived on the scene by the river, we may not assume that these women just simply opened their arms and accepted them into their presence as if they might rightfully now teach to them the truths of God's word. Paul may have been a person of authority when he entered into a Jewish synagogue. He was a rabbi, after all. He was a Pharisee. He was known as such. And they would accept him there and have him speak on their pulpits there in those synagogues. But that was not the case here. Here were just a bunch of Gentile women who practiced the Jewish faith. So we read in verse 14, first of all, that the women heard the testimony of Paul and his companions. They heard us. And what that means is, upon their testimony, these women gave them the right or the permission to speak to them. They heard the testimony of who they were, and now they gave them permission to speak. And now, as Paul spoke, they very carefully listened to his preaching concerning Jesus Christ. The things Paul spoke to them were the things of the gospel. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The truths Paul expounded were so much different than that Jewish religion they were at that time practicing. Paul preached Christ crucified. And no doubt the Apostle Paul, in his own masterful way, showed to them how Christ had come in fulfillment of the laws and the prophecies and the promises of old. No doubt he explained that to them. He spoke of sin. He spoke of the need of repentance and the need to turn to the cross of Jesus Christ now alone for forgiveness. He revealed in a very simple manner the cause of sin and misery in this world and the only means of deliverance from it and from the wrath of God upon which the human race had come under. In short, Paul preached the blessed truth of justification by faith alone. We can be assured of that he preached justification on the basis of Christ's work alone on the cross. And he no doubt put these women before the call of the gospel, repent and believe. And then the promise of the gospel was preached to them as well. Everyone that sees Jesus Christ and believes on him will receive everlasting life. And all those who come to Jesus Christ by means of a true and a living faith, he will in no wise cast out. And if there's any doubt about whether that was the call of the gospel, those are exactly the words that Jesus Christ himself spoke in John 6. Such is the call of the gospel, the external call that comes through the preaching of the word. And it is, beloved saints, the same call that comes to you and me today. It is a call that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ today just as well as it came to the church at that time. Same call that is sent forth through the mouths of missionaries to all who will hear. It's a call that contains no prejudice. It's proclaimed to all peoples, all nations, all languages, all races of the earth. And it's an efficacious call that produces exactly what God sends it forth to achieve. It either hardens a person in their sin or it opens one's heart. And it's the call that you and I, sitting here tonight, hear as well. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Are you such a sinner? And the call of the gospel comes to you, and it comes to me tonight too. We are called, beloved saints, to daily repentance. We are. Each day anew, you and I are called to repent of our sin and confess it before God and turn to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where alone forgiveness is given to you and to me. We don't just assume now that the call of the gospel goes out to those who are yet lost in their sin. The call of the gospel goes forth to you and to me as well. Do we repent? Do we turn from our sin? Do we turn to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ every day anew and confess that sin before him? Do we recognize our need for the cross of Christ? It goes forth in the midst of the church, as well as out on the mission field as well. But though that word preached is powerful to both work and maintain salvation or faith in the hearts of God's people, the Word of God does not stand all by itself. Many are called objectively by the gospel that is preached, but not all are chosen by God, and therefore give heed to that word that is preached. Almost seems evident that not all those women that were there at the riverside gave heed to that word that the Apostle Paul preached. It doesn't speak of that fact. Now, it could very well have been that later on they did, but at that particular moment, we only read of God working positively in the heart of Lydia. The Lord opened Lydia's heart in order that she might attend to, literally, give heed to the things which Paul spoke to these women. That is, those things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. That can be ascribed, therefore, the opening of Lydia's heart only to the irresistible, all-powerful work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. Her heart was opened. That doesn't mean that when the Apostle Paul preached to her, she started feeling good about herself. I mean, that's what people like to say the heart is nowadays, right? Feelings. Nothing really more than feelings. So that the Apostle Paul preached in such a way that he made her feel good about herself, and in that way he opened up her heart. No, that's not what the Scripture means by heart. When the Bible speaks of one's heart, it speaks of that spiritual center of a person. In other words, if that heart is hardened, then one will never give heed or will never attend to the preaching of the Word. It's the spiritual center of a man. If that heart is closed, a person will refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. That hardened heart, you understand, is a closed heart. A heart that stubbornly refuses to attend to the things of the kingdom of God. It is a closed heart that belongs to every man. That closed heart. It's like that jar of pickles that you grab hold of and you're going to try to easily turn the lid off of, but you can't. Because it's so stubbornly tight on that jar, it seems. You can't open it. Well, that's our hearts. That's the heart of every man. The work of the Spirit is all powerful. All powerful. He twists open that which is stubbornly shut. The Spirit works in a man's heart. A hardened heart, making that heart pliable. When the gospel goes forth, the Spirit works through that preaching, and he opens that heart which is long closed by sin and shame. Lydia knew already that the only way to find peace was to be found in Jehovah God. That's why she was practicing the Jewish faith at that time. But now Lydia received the entire picture, you see. Salvation in Christ crucified. And she readily attended or took heed to the things that the Apostle Paul preached. Now, one more thing needs to be said yet about that. We read here that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. It wasn't Lydia that opened her heart. It wasn't Lydia who said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and I will accept you, before Christ could come and work in her heart. That's not the Scripture here. The Lord, Lydia. The Lord. And Christ is called here the Lord because he is the one who sits enthroned as Lord at God's right hand in heaven and is given the authority to send forth that Spirit to work in a person's heart. As Lord, Christ controls the salvation of each one of his children. Christ controls our salvation. Christ does. He's the one who from heaven sends his Spirit forth into our hearts and into our lives at the exactly appointed time. Even when perhaps we're not even aware of it. He sends forth that Spirit to work in our heart. And the Spirit is the one that opens that heart. Never the hand of man can open a heart. Man can't exercise a free will because man doesn't have a free will. His will is enslaved to sin. His heart is stubbornly shut. Only Christ as Lord, through His Spirit, can open that heart. So, Lydia was one of God's elect. She was chosen unto salvation. And it was therefore at that particular moment that the Lord, Jesus Christ, sent forth His Spirit into Lydia's heart and opened it. And she became aware now of her salvation in Christ. We then read in verse 15, "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." There's the conclusion to it all. Her heart having been opened, we read that she was baptized and her household. Now, when that baptism took place, as well as how it took place, as well as where it took place, is left open in this verse. It does not say that God took Lydia down to that river where they were praying, the women were praying, and that He led her out into that river and that He baptized her there in that river. And to say that that's what happened would be quite an assumption. The fact that she was baptized with her household more likely, not conclusively, but more likely implies that she was no longer by the riverside, but that she was now in her home with her family. Unless, of course, she had taken her children with her to the riverside, but the text does not imply that whatsoever. If the baptism took place in her home, it certainly would have been by other means than being led out into a river to be baptized. May equally be true, however, that she was first baptized by the riverside, and later her household was baptized. The passage, you see, does not conclusively tell us one way or the other. All we read is that she and her household were baptized. This is a case, however, that does indeed prove to you and me that the Church of Jesus Christ may and ought to baptize a new convert on the mission field. The Church of Jesus Christ may and ought to baptize a new convert on the mission field. Now, to most of us sitting here, this probably does not mean all that much. Many years ago now, I believe it was the mid-1980s, there was a rather heated, even controversial debate in our denomination whether it was proper for a missionary to baptize new converts on the mission field. To that point, they weren't baptized. Our missionaries didn't baptize them. That was all changed. And our churches came to the conclusion that on the basis of Scripture, and this passage, by the way, was used as one of those scriptural proofs, that it was not only proper to do that, but it was right to do that. Baptism, after all, is a sign and a seal of our having been washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, it is a sign in particular of our being grafted into the body of Jesus Christ by means of regeneration. Certainly, when one is converted in adulthood on a mission field, then at that moment that person is regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. The new life of Christ is instilled in that person. He's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, baptism is a sign of regeneration or conversion. And as such, it is also a sign of incorporation into the Church of Jesus Christ and the covenant. It's proper, therefore, that when one is brought to faith and repentance, that that person, if he or she is an adult, is baptized. That's what took place with Lydia. The sign and seal of God's covenant was placed upon her. Not, mind you, that that sacrament of baptism in any way saved Lydia. She was already a believer before she was baptized. No doubt about that. And the sacrament of baptism does not save anyone. There's no power in that water of the sacrament of baptism. It's merely a sign and a seal of the washing away of sin and incorporation into the church and the covenant of Jesus Christ. It's a sign, it's a seal, it's a promise of that work that God has performed in such a person's heart. That's all. But Lydia, well, Lydia was not baptized alone. She was not the only one baptized. We are told that she was baptized and her household. The term translated household actually means house. She and her house were baptized. And what is meant there by house is family. Now, maybe we just simply make that assumption because it seems very easy to us. When I go on house visitation with an elder, we're visiting the house and the home of a family. That's why really it's properly called family visitation. But we use those terms house and family interchangeably, rather readily. But the standard argument arises at this point. Who was included in that house now of Lydia? Some insist that the Greek term here refers to the servants of one's house. That is, the servants that served a particular householder. The Greek term carries no such idea. Where that is come by, I cannot find it. Did the house of a person refer to the servants of that house? Maybe. But we can be sure if those servants themselves were baptized by the Apostle Paul as adults, it was not until those servants themselves also heeded the word of the gospel as Lydia did. They would not just simply be automatically baptized as adults just because Lydia was baptized. In other words, adult baptism always follows upon confession of sin and confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Even today in the church, when we baptize an adult person, that person first of all makes confession of their faith, and then that person is baptized. It's quite an assumption that since Lydia believed, we can say that all the servants of her, adult servants of her household, believed right along with her, and they, for that reason, were baptized as well. That's quite an assumption to make, I say. The truth is that these servants had their own house, or their own households. They had their own families, after all. They weren't included, therefore, in Lydia's house. The term for house here in our text, as in other places in Scripture, is usually used to denote the family. That's why we use it interchangeably as well. Lydia and her family were baptized. Now, neither does that mean, obviously, that if she had adult children in her household or her family, that they were just automatically baptized because Lydia was baptized. If they were adult children, they would have to make their own confession of faith. They would have to heed the word of God themselves before being baptized. But does it mean that Lydia and her younger children were baptized? Infants, toddlers, small children? Yes, it does. Means that. The only explanation we can give to all of this is that entire families were baptized together with the baptism of a believing father or a believing mother or both in the household. An entire household could indeed involve servants who themselves were brought to faith. It could indeed include adult children who themselves confess their faith, but certainly it also included small children and infants that were born into that family. Those children were baptized. Why would we conclude this? Are we making assumptions here that we ought not to be making in connection with a passage of this sort? Absolutely not. We can assume this because that is always the way that God had dealt with His church, both in the Old Testament and now as the New Testament came to dwell in the tents of the Old Testament saints. Children of believers throughout the Old Testament were circumcised, as well as the adult proselytes to the Jewish faith. Those who were converted as adults to the Jewish faith were circumcised. We read this concerning the believing Abraham in the Old Testament in Romans 4, verse 11. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He received circumcision, which was a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith. And that, by the way, is exactly what baptism is, a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. He received that, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. We read that of Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old, and he was circumcised. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old, and he was circumcised. And then every male child at 8 days old that was born in the line of Abraham was circumcised. Why? Because it was a sign and a seal of the righteousness which is of Christ. That's why. It was only normal, you see, that the children, male children obviously, that were born into a Jewish family were circumcised, and it was only natural that children that were born into the New Testament church were baptized together with their parents. Why? Because baptism is a sign and a seal of God's covenant with His church, and that in the line of generations. That's why we baptize our own infants. It's a sign and a promise that God gives to believing parents that He will continue to gather His church in the line of continued generations of believers in His church. Every one of them? Oh, no. But in the line of believers. So also here Lydia submitted to baptism, and her children submitted to baptism together with her. Only conclusion. Now, having been baptized, Lydia lay before this group of missionaries an invitation. Very end of verse 15 of our text. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, start a little earlier. She besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now the way Lydia states her invitation and the way that our text concludes itself, it seems as if the Apostle Paul had first refused her. They were not going to stay in her house. And that could very well have been the case. Paul was not of a mind to take advantage of anyone for the gospel's sake. He was a tent maker while he preached the gospel in many places because he was not going to take advantage of anyone. He did not wish to leave the impression that he was hawking the gospel, selling it. The gospel was not preached by Paul in order that he might somehow earn favors from people or to gain increase by means of that preaching. And unlike so many preachers today that make merchandise of the gospel, the Apostle Paul was very, very careful to avoid even the impression that he was selling the gospel. But he insisted, "If you have found me to be faithful to the Lord, you will stay by my house. If you have found me to be one who truly believes, then you will stay with us in our house." Paul and his companions probably at this point hadn't really found very good accommodations in the city of Philippi yet. So Lydia here is opening herself up to hospitality. Hospitality is a Christian virtue, you know. Hospitable. She constrained these men to stay in her house. Four men, inconvenient as that might have been, she constrained those four men to stay with her and her family. Hospitality is one of those Christian virtues that always ought to characterize us as believers. The willingness to extend ourselves for the comfort of another person. Here was a lovely virtue that this God-fearing woman revealed in her life. And evidently it was a virtue that caught on in that church of Philippi as that church grew there in that place and was later organized. Of all of the letters that the Apostle Paul writes to the various churches, the letter that he writes to the church in Philippi has some very tender affection that Paul shows toward this church, always commending her for the tender affection that the saints there had shown to him in his life whenever he was there. In fact, here was one congregation that sent many different gifts to Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome. That brings us, beloved saints, to a close on the sermons that we've been preaching on God-fearing women of the Bible. But if there is one thing we have learned, it is that we may not overlook the faith of women in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's true that when we consider many of the accounts of Scripture, they seem to center around men. No doubt about it. Men of great faith. But we ought not to fail to see that God uses women of great faith to build His church in this world too, and to preserve that church. It is our prayer that God may continue to dwell with the women of this church and of His church today in order that you might have a godly influence in the church and on the generations to come. We're grateful for women of faith who are so very much an important part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou dost raise up unto us examples in the Old and New Testament of men and women who are of great faith and stature. Examples to which we can look up as Thy children and attempt very much to follow in our own lives. We're thankful because we need that encouragement. The women of thy church need that encouragement. How useful they are in the cause of the gospel and in the life of godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers. We pray that thou wilt bless and keep the women of our own church in that regard as well, so that they might continue to push on faithfully in their callings in this life. And wilt thou continue to bless us in that too. Forgive us of the sins of this night. Go with us in this week to lead us now by thy word. Wilt thou graciously hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.